Here in 1 Peter chapter number 3, we are considering today verses 13 through verse number 17. The topic that we're looking at today is suffering for doing good. The whole book of 1 Peter is written to Christians who were facing suffering. And Peter writes to encourage them toward hope in Christ through their suffering. Suffering can be associated with a poor decision or something someone brought upon themselves. Have you ever seen somebody dealing with something? Maybe not literal suffering, but you know, somebody stubs their toe and you look at them and think, well, they got what they deserve because I told them to leave that alone, you know. You ever seen a person get kicked by a horse who you just told don't walk behind that horse? Right? This is the idea. Sometimes people bring it upon themselves, but there will be times of suffering when you've done nothing to deserve it. While you're only ever doing what you're supposed to do, or you're doing what is good, or even when you are suffering for the good that you are doing. In Genesis, we have the story of Joseph. I hope you remember that story. He refused to sin, which led to him being falsely accused and imprisoned. In the book of Daniel, we have a story of government officials in Babylon who schemed to put Daniel into a den of lions because his life was a witness against them. His good, clean living made them look horrible, so they had him put in. So these are instances where someone suffered, though they were doing good. And in these instances, Peter writes here, giving hope and wisdom. I want to give it to you in three headings this morning. I bet you couldn't guess that I was going to have three. Be happy, be ready, and be good. Let's read together 1 Peter 3, beginning in verse number 13. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. So we begin in verse 13 and 14 in this idea of while we're suffering, though we're doing good, we are to be happy. And with all that he says here in verses 13 and 14, happy are you is not something that we would expect to read along with that. He speaks of being harmed. He speaks of suffering for righteousness' sake. He speaks of being afraid, of terror, and troubled. Still, he says, to be happy, or that we will be happy, even when suffering for doing good. So let's consider that here in these first two verses. First, in verse number 13, we sort of have this statement of being bulletproof. He says, who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Well, I think any of us could stand up right now and explain to our dear brother Peter, well, I'll tell you, Peter, this is what will harm me. That is what will harm me. They are who will harm me. And Peter asked this question rhetorically, we know, but it's still a bit comical to me, especially in the midst of suffering, for him to say, who is he who will harm you if you're followers of that which is good? Well, Peter, I can't sleep well. I'm stressed all the time. I have this rash on my skin. How can you say in verse number 14 that I am happy in the midst of this suffering? And how can you ask this question of who is it that will harm me? Peter doesn't mean that nothing in this world would harm us. In fact, the Greek form of the phrase from which we draw harm is written in the future active masculine tense. So Peter is saying, in spite of all that we may face now, nothing can harm us then, which is present tense for God, but it's also future tense for us. God's present is our future. Our present is God's present, past, and future, maybe. Is that all right with everybody? That got a little confusing, didn't it? But God already sees what is yet to be. Our position in God is established. It is settled. For you and I now, it may not seem like it. It may not feel like it. When we're going through something that we didn't expect. Are you anybody here planners? You got your five-year plan laid out. This is how my life's going to go the next 5 years. Am I the only one? And what happens on day one of you starting that plan? You usually get knocked down a notch, don't you? Something comes into life that you didn't expect. Something you weren't planning on. And Peter says right in the middle of that, happy are you? No, I'm not happy. My life just changed. Something went the way I didn't want it to go. This hurts. It doesn't help. How do you say that I'm happy? Peter is saying that in spite of all that we might face, nothing can harm us then. When? Judgment day. When we meet God, when we see Him face to face, when this time here now is ended, we are established there. We are settled there. Paul speaks similarly and with a little more elaboration than Peter in Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter 8 verse 28 is a verse you're very familiar with. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. No doubt you've heard that verse quoted to you. In the midst of your suffering, somebody used it as encouragement and says, listen, you know, all things work together for good. And you're looking at them thinking, no, it's not working for good right now. This is bad. This is not what I want. This is not how I want it to go. The good that Paul writes of here in chapter number 8 is your sanctification. All things work together for your sanctification. That's what he is saying here. So yes, you're suffering. Yes, you're sad. Yes, this is a fearful time. Yes, this is unexpected. But it is leading you to be more like Christ. Paul goes on in verse 31 of chapter 8 to say, what shall we say then to these things? What things? He's talking about hard times, suffering, bad things. And he answers that question with the question, if God be for us, who can be against us? Would you answer that for me this morning? If God's for us, who's against us? Nobody. Paul's answer to what can we say to these things that come into our life that we didn't expect, that we don't want to have to face, that we're having to face in spite of our trying our best to do good. The answer to that question is, if God's for us, who can be against us? What can be against us? Nothing. Verse 33 of Romans 8, he says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now, I know you know the answer to that. Here you sit as God's elect. Who lays anything to your charge? The devil. Did somebody say the devil? I thought I heard the devil, but it was low, so I wasn't sure. We don't want to mention his name too loud in the church, right? Yeah, he will lay anything to the charge of our elect. But Paul follows that question with this statement. It is God that justifieth. If God's going to make you just like you've never sinned, I think he knows you better than the devil knows you. Who can lay anything to your charge? Only God. And what has God laid to your account? The righteousness of Jesus Christ. He's caused himself to no longer remember your former state. His sins are as gone from him as something in the depths of the sea. They're in the depths of the sea of his forgetfulness. They are as separated from his thinking as the east is separated from the west. They are behind his back. God must not have mirrors because he'll never see them again. He's caused himself to forget. Verse 35 in Romans 8, Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who can separate you from the love of Christ? If anybody could, it would be God, right? And if anybody was powerful enough or able enough to. But God is strong enough that he has limited his own self that he said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will never separate you from this redemption for which I have given you. So who can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. And Paul goes on to bring out the options. Shall tribulation? No. Shall distress? No. Persecution? No. Famine, nakedness, peril, sword. And then verse 37, 38, and 39, he says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So Peter says here in our text, happy are you if you suffer for righteousness' sake. Paul goes in the same direction. He says, in all of these things, what things? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. I like the nakedness is put in there. That's a real fear. Y'all ever had that dream that you had to get up and preach on Sunday morning, but you forgot to wear your clothes? It'll cause you waking up sweating just a little bit. There are two things, that and my notes. I get up to preach and I don't have my notes in my dreams a lot. And in my dreams, there's more of you. You know, y'all are just kind of real spread out and you're all looking at me sweaty like, come on, man. Y'all didn't know you caused me nightmares, did you? But Paul lists all these fears. And he says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. I love that phrasing. We're not just conquerors. We're more than that. We're more than conquerors. How? Through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither, here's another list, neither death, do you fear death? Death brings us grief, doesn't it? Death brings us anxiety. Why do we And don't say you don't fear death because you keep up with your health. You go to the doctor, you get your physicals, you take your pills, you do all these things. Why? Because we don't want to die. That's okay. That's natural to not want to die. Death is a fearful thing. But he says neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Yes. So we have verse 13 who says, who is he that will harm you? Paul has answered that for us in Romans 8, hasn't he? He gave these two different lists of things that cannot touch us. That is not to say they cannot touch you in the immediate sense, because death comes and it grieves us. But it is not death to die for the believer. To be absent from this body is to be what? Present with the Lord. That doesn't sound all that bad. I mean, you know, if you tell me I need to walk two blocks to get somewhere, I'm going to look for a ride. But if you tell me I've got to walk two blocks to get donuts, it doesn't sound so bad. I mean, there's donuts at the end of those two blocks. I think I can make it. My back might hurt when I get there, but I'll have donuts. That's a wonderful thing. Then in verse 14, Peter tells us, I think the guy who taught me theology in school is rolling over right now. He's like, come on, man, you can do better than this. There's a larger theological principle here than motivation by donuts. In verse 14, Peter tells us that we will suffer, but we shouldn't be afraid or troubled. He says, but and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Warren Wiersbe remarked here, our enemies might hurt us, but they cannot harm us. Warren Wiersbe went to heaven on Thursday, or Friday. I don't remember. Thursday. I'm praising the Lord for him. He's made a great impact in my life and many of your lives and worldwide. Wonderful man. But he says our enemies might hurt us, but they cannot harm us. We can only harm ourselves if we fail to trust God, which we can easily find ourselves doing, especially when we are suffering at times when we feel like we don't deserve it. It's hard to trust God. Those are the hardest times to trust God, aren't they? If you're going through something and you've convinced yourself, well, I deserve this. Well, you can go through it and you can usually trust God through it. But when you feel like you're right with God and all is right with the world, and then wham, something comes into your life that you were not expecting or you don't feel like you deserve, what do you begin to do toward God? You question, why me, Lord? Why am I having to go through this? What's going on, God? What have I done? You ever look at a parent and do that? You know, they come in home in a terror and you're thinking to yourself, uh-oh, what did I do that they found out about? This is the way we trust God. We trust Him when everything is fine, but we fail to trust Him when we go through hard times. And Peter says here, but and if. He says, but and if you suffer for righteousness' sake. But when you suffer, and if you suffer. So he's kind of saying this may not happen, but it is. Now, I don't want to paint the wrong pictures for you here. Suffering is not a must in the Christian life. In fact, let's just survey the audience. Surely there's some in here who've, since you've been saved, you've never had any suffering whatsoever at all. Nope, I didn't get any hands on that one. Okay, so it's likely, but it's not a must in the Christian life. But Peter is writing to some who are suffering. He's writing to encourage them in hope in Christ through this suffering. I am preaching to some who are suffering or who may be suffering at some future point in your lives. The idea here is don't be troubled and don't be fearful over the antagonist. If you're going to be afraid of yourself in your handling of the situation. Because your enemy, your oppressor, your suffering, this thing that's come into your life that you were not expecting, that thing may hurt you, but it cannot harm you. Only you can harm you when you fail to trust in God as you go through what you're going through. To not trust God should be a fearful thing for you. To trust God will bring joy and happiness to you no matter what troubles arise. You've all seen that person. They're going through a storm and they are smiling at the storm. How are they able to do that? Well, you ask them and they'll tell you, I'm just trusting my Lord. I just keep trusting my Lord as I walk along. And singing the song. though the storm clouds rise over the heavenly veil, gale. I don't know the words, but I like the tune. This is the idea. How do these people do this? Well, there's no how to it. You just do it. You just trust God. You just determine, I trust Him. And it's a funny thing. Do you trust God to take you to heaven? That's what we call being saved, isn't it? Is that not the biggest thing? Is that not the most important thing? Is that not the largest thing to trust somebody with? I'll be honest, I trust you guys for the most part. I wouldn't let most of you drive my kids, but I trust you though. Nah, I would let you drive my kids around the parking lot of the church. But if I had needed somebody to hold some money for me, I'd trust you with that. If I needed a job, I'd trust you guys with a job. If I needed food, all of these things. Important things in life, right? But I'll be honest, I wouldn't trust you if you told me, hey, I can get you to heaven. I don't trust you for that. But we could trust God for that because He's God, right? But do you see how backwards that goes in the Christian life? God, I trust you for this, but when I need money, I have a hard time trusting you. When I need food, I have a hard time trusting you. When I don't feel safe with my kids in the car, I have a hard time trusting you. Isn't that odd? I trust humans with these things, but I can't trust God. The things I can't trust humans with, I trust God with. Seems like we shouldn't have a problem trusting God, but we do. And that's where we can't be happy, though we are suffering. Peter says here, be happy. Happy are you. This must become our mentality through suffering, even when we are suffering for doing good. I am happy in Jesus because through His suffering I am made whole. I am happy in my future position with God. I am happy with the Word of God which He has so generously given to us. I am happy to be able to pray. I am happy that this is only persecution and I'm not being martyred. You see, there's always something we can be happy about and happy for. And then he says in verse 15 and 16, be ready. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience. So specifically here, be ready to offer defense of your hope when you're falsely accused. Verse 15 gives us this imperative along with the how to. So the imperative is be ready to give a defense to anyone. Believe the truth, but have good reasons for believing it. It is not enough in the world in which we live to be able to just say, well, I just believe that. The Word of God is full of answers, and you need to dig deep in God's Word, study to show yourself approved before God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of the truth. Paul told Timothy. When Jesus was tempted by Satan himself, he was able to overcome that temptation by one answer. It is written. Over and over and over again, Jesus himself used the Bible as his defense when facing suffering. He said, it is written. And he would tell Satan what was written. You will be a blessing to others, even though you yourself are going through suffering, if you have much knowledge of the things of God. So that's the imperative. And then how? Well, one way is the suffering itself will draw you closer to God. As a pastor, it is not rare for someone to look me in the eyes and say, why is this happening to me? I can't literally answer that. But I can figuratively answer that. No matter what comes in our lives, sense of God or not, brought upon ourselves or not, whatever it is, the situations of life should be drawing us closer to God. Now, we're funny as humans. Hard times draw us close to God. Good times seem to get us farther away from God because we don't feel like we need Him as much because times are good. But I want to encourage you, even in the good times, to be drawn closer to God. How? Because if the money's good, you're not having to go to God and say, oh, no, I need help with the power bill. So what should we do in those times? We should be going to God and saying, thank you, Lord, that I don't need help with the power bill. We should be worshiping more in the good times and then drawing nigh with our needs in the bad times. And in the good times, you draw nigh with other people's needs. You may not need help with your power bill, but they might. And you can call upon Almighty God to help them, whatever they might be facing. So how are we to be ready? Well, first, the suffering will make you ready. in a natural way. It will draw you closer to God. But then secondly, here in the text, Peter says, by sanctifying the Lord God in your heart. Now that sounds great. That sounds religions. You know, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready always to give an answer to every man. It just sounds like the right thing to say, but I don't know that we necessarily understand what that means. What does it mean to sanctify the Lord God in your heart? Now, I've said justification, sanctification, glorification enough that I imagine you could tell me a definition, at least in your own words, of what sanctification means. But what does it mean to sanctify the Lord God in your heart? That's a different kind of phrasing there. And if you go and study the language here, of what was said in the Greek originally, it's rich and it's deep and it's full and it's wonderful to us to say it that way. We don't sanctify, God sanctifies. It is God who sanctifies. But here we are told to sanctify the Lord God in our heart. The same action that God takes toward us to draw us unto himself, we are to take toward him to draw ourselves closer to him by getting him near and dear to us in our heart. So what does Peter mean? He means turn everything over to God. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Turn everything over to him. Even the little things. We like to turn the big things over to God. We like to return the religious things over to God. But turn everything over to him. You will be ready to give a defense, no matter what comes in your life, when you have drawn nigh to God and allowed everything to be a matter of prayer, to allow everything to be something you consult the Word for, to allow everything to be a part of your corporate worship with the church. You ought to live only to please God and to glorify God. You should fear displeasing Him. You should make God first in your life. I remember being impressed as a 15-year-old in ninth grade in high school. In the public school system, my basketball coach had the first practice of summer basketball. You know, you're going to camp next week. We're going to practice this week. And you're going to be on the team this fall when we start the basketball program here at our school. And in a non-religious environment, I remember thinking, well, that's pretty neat. He got us all together and he said, now, boys, we're going to work hard this week. We're going to go down to Clemson University to camp next week. But I want to tell you something. We have priorities here. And I had heard that speech from coaches before. You know, work hard, be kind to your mother and your sister, do your homework, keep your grades up, you know, something like that. And he said, we have priorities here. He said, God is first. And I thought, oh, am I at Sunday school or basketball? Where am I at here? And he said, God is first, your family second, your grades are third, and then basketball somewhere else down there on that list. I'd never heard a sports coach say it to me like that. But the logic is clear. If God is not first in our life, everything else is going to suffer. You can't be the best that you could be in any area of life if God is not first. But when God is first in your life, the chips fall into place. It's a wonderful thing. So sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Then in verse number 16, having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you. Anybody ever had anybody speak evil of them? Donald Trump never has, but we have. As of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. I think this is a reminder to have courtesy and respect. So we're to be ready always to give a defense. But a lot of times, especially guys like me, when I get ready to give that defense, I lose my courtesy and I lose my sense of respect for the other person because I'm going to tell them like it is. No, we're to have courtesy and respect. He says having a good conscience. We're to give our defense concisely and in a way that will not bring a reproach. Because what's our primary objective as God's ambassadors who are left here on earth until the return of Christ? It's to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You could be rude to an animal and eventually beat them into subjection enough that they will whimper toward you when you call them. Or you can have courtesy and respect and take time with them. I'm talking on something I don't know about. But they'll come to you with a little more self-esteem. This is the idea. Christians for far too long have tried to beat the Bible over the head of the lost in an effort to win them to the Lord. Well, I tell you, if you can't win them to you, you're never going to win them to the Lord. Have courtesy and respect. Have a good conscience. This is to leave no wood for the fire and a conversation against you. You're being persecuted. You're suffering for doing good. Well, don't leave them any words of accusation. Put yourself in the shoes of a bystander. Here's this person, and they are persecuting someone else, and this other person is doing good, and you're asking the person doing the persecution, what'd they do? Don't let them have any words to answer. That's what Peter's saying here. And the number one way we fail at this is when we begin to try to offer a defense for ourselves. We begin to try to self-justify. We begin to say, well, hold on. Well, you can't do this to me because... And then we begin to add logs to that fire of accusation against us while we are being persecuted. Have a good conscience. Use these times as a time to be a witness for Christ. What did Christ do when he was put on trial? He opened not his mouth. Isaiah 53 prophesied that would happen. The Gospels record that is exactly what happened. When you're going through suffering, in defense of your suffering, just be quiet. Show your trust to God. It's hard to do. It goes against our human nature. But Peter says here that this is what will bring happiness into your life during these times. This will show that you are ready during these times. It's a way to spread the good news that Jesus is alive. Let him be seen as alive inside of you. Otherwise, you will prove them right who despitefully use you. And then we end in verse 17 with the admonition to be good. Is that demeaning for your preacher to tell you on a Sunday morning, now you be good? I didn't mean it like that, but when I said it right now, I thought that doesn't sound good. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. So we have a logical argument here to end this thought. He says it's better to suffer for doing good than bad. That's logical, isn't it? I mean, if you're going to suffer anyways, I'd rather suffer for doing all the right things than to suffer for doing the wrong things. Should you lash out, should you choose to try and defend yourself, you will continue to suffer and your antagonist will become justified in the suffering that you are facing. If that witness says, what are you on their case for? And you're over there lashing out, they're going to say, oh, I see what you're on their case for. Let them have it. Have you ever heard somebody say, or maybe you've said yourself, I wouldn't mind being blamed if I deserved it. You know that mentality? It's actually not very logical. In this instance, the deserving of blame should bother us more than the rebuke. I wouldn't mind being blamed if I deserved it. Wait, you mean you'd rather deserve the blame? You'd rather be doing bad and deserve the blame? See, that doesn't flow. We should be in the position of, I don't know why I'm being blamed, because I don't deserve it. Rather than, I wouldn't mind this if I had it coming. So be good. If it becomes the will of God for you to suffer, be good while doing. Be like Christ. Well, I wish you many days of sunshine and happiness. That is my prayer for you guys every single day. If I pray nothing else for you, it is God bless their health and God bless their finances. But suffering might come your way. And if it does, be happy, be ready, and be good. Don't allow a time of life to cause you to be less like Christ. Times of life should cause us to be more like Christ. Draw closer to God during times of suffering, and you'll find true joy within your storm. Would you stand and pray with me?